All right. Good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day to the fathers in the room. You guys are awesome. You know why I just love this church? It's my favorite church of all time, and I'll tell you why. Well, first of all, that's not the reason, but you guys sing beautifully. That was awesome. You guys can let it rip. That's great. And you guys can sing way better than me. Like, I am super tone deaf. I pick a note and I go with it. But as I listen, y'all pick the correct note. So well done with that. But that second song, Broken Vessels, I think that song really does a good job of laying out the vision of this church, of just a bunch of what we are. We're broken vessels of the Lord. We have the Lord, but we're broken. And what God does with a broken offering is beautiful. And he fixes things, and the song says he raises them back to life. And why I love this church is that all of you guys embody that vision beautifully. Everyone here, I love just to watch everyone interact. You guys pray for each other. You love each other. You really embody that. So that's why this is my favorite church. You guys are beautiful, yet broken vessels, as we all are. But we let the Lord work through us. All right, if you guys have a Bible, why don't you open that up to Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to work my voice here. Kind of sounds echoey. Is that a little bit better? Tony, I'm going to hand this to you. You can work on my voice. Make me sound really good.
Okay.
If you have a Bible, let's go ahead and get that open to Matthew chapter 27. Before we get into it, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for an opportunity to just even worship you, just to sing, to be together as a church. Lord, I pray that as we open your word as we go through it, you speak to us, you meet us where we're at, and love on us and move us forward. In Jesus' name, amen. I came across this story this week from a guy named Aldrich Ames, and he was a guy that you guys may be familiar with this story, but he was born and his father worked for the CIA, so Father's Day, right? We all want to follow in our father's footsteps, except for me. I did not become a teacher. I almost did. You know, my first semester of college was teaching, and then I was like, that's a lot of work. I was thinking summer's off. But then I looked at the work. I'm like, that classroom seems like a lot. Every day the kids are there waiting for you. So I was like, maybe not. Teachers, we have a lot of teachers in the house, don't we? You guys are awesome. You guys do what I cannot do. But anyways, Eldridge, he went into his father's footsteps and he joined the CIA in 1962. I think I got it. There he is. You can see handcuffs on him so you know where the story is going. He joined the CIA in 1962, and he spent 20 years working through the ranks, working really hard, gaining trust of the CIA, not maliciously. He just was good at his job. And a lot of us, we get to a certain point where you kind of plateau. You might get frustrated with life. This was old Eldridge, and he looked at his bank account, and he looked at his bills, and he went, huh. This doesn't quite line up. I'm going in the red. This is not good. So he had this idea because he worked in the CIA and he worked his way up. He had access to all kinds of intelligence, all kinds of sensitive information. So this is right in the middle of the Cold War. And so while in Russia, he had this idea. I'm going to take a little bit of information. He literally walks into the Russian embassy and gives them just a little bit of information for some money. And that felt really good for him. He saw that money and how confident it made him, and he was like, man, this is fantastic. I'm going to do this again. And he did it again and again and again. And I don't know how he didn't draw suspicion quicker, but he had received millions of dollars. I think it was around $3 million, $4 million. This is in the 60s, so what is that worth now? Like $100 million? He had all this money. He bought these fancy cars and a big house, and for some reason didn't draw any suspicion, and he did this over and over and over again until one day they caught on to him. The CIA handed the case over to the FBI, and they arrested him, and come to find out that he had been selling secrets for 9 years. He had exposed 100 covert operations, and he got more than 30 spies and informants caught, which led to 10 of them being executed because this guy turned over all these secrets and sensitive information to the KGB. And as I looked at the story outward, he probably began with a pure heart. He was probably passionate about working in American intelligence. He believed in the cause, and he was all in. And somewhere along the way, whether he was aggravated with his boss or things weren't run the way he thought they should be run, or he was desperate, just along the way, he changed. And he made one compromise, followed by another, followed by another, followed by another. And it led to a life sentence without parole. He actually just passed away in prison this year. So he had to sit from 1992 or 1993 in his arrest all the way till now with the consequences of his actions. And as we move and transition into the scripture this morning, this is a really pointed example of who we're going to focus on this morning. So these past few chapters of Matthew we've been going through, I've tried to kind of take a different angle and a different take. So kind of buckle in for this one, because we're talking about Judas this morning. We're having a whole sermon here on Judas. And his story is a lot like this story that I just told. That although it probably began with this pure heart, and Jesus Christ walks up to Judas, and Judas joins his disciples. It was probably amazing to see the ministry of Jesus Christ firsthand. Judas got to see Jesus walk on water, with his words verbally calm a storm, because he said quiet to the waves, and they stopped. He got to see Jesus feed 5,000 people with hardly any food. He saw Jesus heal people with the word. He saw Jesus rub mud in someone's eyes and heal him from being blind. He got to see Jesus do amazing, amazing miracles for an extended period of time. And where we're getting in Matthew 27, you see the destruction and the fall off of Judas. So this is the question I want to pose for everyone this morning. What is so significant about the story of Judas? Right? Why do we need the story of Judas this morning? I believe that Judas, as bad as he seems, even you hear the word Judas in the Bible and you're like, oh, that scumbag, right? You think about how bad he was, and how could you betray Jesus? How can you go from seeing his miracles to betraying him to die? I think that the story of Judas isn't that far-fetched, that any one of us can fall into the same story of Judas, that any one of us, and it starts small. It starts with a frustration, it starts with a confusion, it starts with a little compromise, and slowly over time, we can get to a point where we never, ever thought we would be. I was even thinking of like the Bernie Madoff story, remember him, the whole Ponzi scheme, and he fooled millions, and everyone said, we never saw it coming. He did. He had been compromising and making doing these crimes and stealing for years and years and years and years, and it got to a point where it all blows up. So here's what we're going to do. I have a couple of lessons here that we're going to learn from the story of Judas. This is a really weird take. This is a really different take in the crucifixion of Jesus, to really focus on Judas. But there's some really cool life lessons, some really cool truths that I think that we need so that we don't follow in Judas' footsteps. The first point that I'm going to make about Judas is that Judas was a part of a much larger war. Judas was a part of something that when you really study it and you look at it, it makes a whole lot of sense. So I don't have the scripture behind me, but if you turn to Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, kind of around 14 or so, I'm in Exodus 3. If you turn to Genesis 3, you can see the beginning really gives us some clarity of what's happening, because it seems to me so out of pocket, like, how did you get there, Judas? You've been with Jesus. And even when Jesus was being accused of things, was being accused of crimes that were false, there was a time for anyone to speak up. And if Judas had seen Jesus commit a crime, he would have spoke up in that moment. But even Judas could not find any fault with Jesus. So how did he get to this point? We have to look at this big idea. And it starts off in Genesis chapter 3. If you're not familiar with the creation story, God made a garden, the Garden of Eden. He put a tree in the middle. He made man and woman, and he told man and woman, you cannot eat from this one tree, all right? True love can't be true love without a choice. This is why God gave mankind a choice. If you hold a weapon to someone and say, love me, all right, is it a choice? No. If you make robots that love you, is it true love? No, none of that's true love. In order for God to have a real love relationship with man, he had to give mankind a choice to choose to love him or choose to not That's why it's true love. That's why when you ask someone, will you marry me, instead of marry me now, there has to be a mutual agreement. So Eve and Adam, they both ate from the tree. And so God is talking to the devil. He's talking about the punishment, what is going to happen. And this is what he says. God says to the serpent. So Satan was a serpent who tempted Eve. And so God says in verse 14, Genesis 3:14, so the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly from the dust and eat dust for all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. What in the world is going on? Basically, God is making this promise to the devil that you and her, mankind, Eve, and all of her offspring are going to be at odds from this point forward. So from this point, God is basically laying out the battle lines. Devil, you're going to be over here, and you are going to hate all of the offspring of Eve. And there is going to be one offspring in particular that's going to crush you. Imagine the devil receiving this news from God, that you're going to hate her, you're going to fight against her, and one of her offspring is going to crush you with his heel. And scripture says that the devil will bruise his heel, but the heel will ultimately, of this person, will crush the devil. This person is Jesus Christ. Basically, already at this point, the very moment that mankind had sinned, thousands of years before Jesus, God had the rescue plan ready to go. He had it locked and loaded, that he was going to send Jesus, and the devil was going to come against him and try to destroy him. This is the unfortunate reality that I need everyone to get right here, that the devil hates God so much. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be worshipped as God, and God is against the devil. How they fight the battle is what we need to know. They fight the battle through mankind. You have to know that the devil's main tactic, his main strategy to fight God, he cannot beat God in a battle, which we're going to see here in a second. He cannot defeat God in a battle, but he can get you and he can get me to believe something, to turn away, to rebel, to turn our hearts against God, which grieves him greatly. So the devil knows, this is what I got. I'm going to come against all of the offspring of Adam and Eve, and this is where the battle lays. So for generations and generations, this is the battle of God trying to redeem man and the devil trying to destroy man over and over and over. That's the same story. In Genesis 3, this repeats itself through the whole Bible. All right. Okay, let's read something trippy together. If you have your Bible, go to Revelation 17. It's going to get trippy. Revelation is an apocalyptic literature that shows the end of the world. We kind of talked a little bit about it. It's kind of fun. But it also can be really, really confusing, like what I'm about to show you right here. In chapter 17, this is all about the woman and the beast. I'm just going to kind of skim through this a little bit. But basically what happens is there is, I meant Revelation 12. Wrong woman and the beast. Go to Revelation 12. This is the woman and the dragon. So this is really cool. Basically, John, who was a follower of Jesus, a disciple, is having a vision of heavenly things. And in verse 4, it says that the beast, his tail, swept a third of the stars out of the sky, meaning that this is the devil, and he took a third of the angels with him. He has a third of the followers of God. The devil is able to convince to follow him. And they were flung down to the earth out of the presence of God. And then it says that the dragon stood in front of a woman, this is actually Mary, who is about to give birth, that is Jesus, so that he may devour her child. What is happening? This is kind of trippy if you're not familiar with this stuff. Basically, John is seeing the spiritual side of what was happening with the birth of Christ, that Mary was about to give birth to Jesus Christ. Remember Genesis? The one who was going to crush the devil, the one who is going to stomp on him, is about to be born. So in the spiritual sense, John is seeing that the devil waited right there. He says, I got to kill this baby before he has a chance. And so the baby is born. And what do we know happened right after the birth of Jesus? What did Herod do? King Herod, right? He said, send everyone to Bethlehem, send all the soldiers to Bethlehem and kill every baby under 2 years old. This is the work of the devil to try to destroy Jesus. And over, the devil tries to destroy Jesus. He knows what's coming. He knows that he is going to be crushed. Right before Jesus begins his ministry, what happens? The devil takes Jesus and he tempts him. He says, oh, you should do this, you should do that. Or did God really say? And he tempts him. And the devil is trying to, once again, he's trying to stop Jesus. He knows what's coming. He knows that the end of the battle is near. Okay, I'm doing a lot of context here. Now we're getting to Judas. So here's Judas. In two of the Gospels, they say that during the Last Supper, the devil or a devil enters him. What in the world? This makes actually perfect sense when you think about the context. The devil is trying his last attempt to destroy Jesus. He knows that if Jesus has the chance, he is going to reconcile man and God for good, for all time, and Jesus is going to give man, is going to give his church the power over Satan. And that's actually what happens here at the end of chapter 12 in Revelation, that the devil, this dragon, with all of his hatred pointed at Jesus, once he realized he could not defeat Jesus, he turns his attention to those that follow Jesus. He turns his attention to the church. Honestly, to a lot of you, this makes sense. Look back at your life. Look back at the hardships. Look back at how the devil has turned his attention to the church. Look at what other church is persecuted consistently throughout history, right? As those that follow Jesus. Followers of Jesus have a special target on their back from Satan himself because he hates God so much, he wants to destroy those who love him. So I hate to say it, if you love God this morning, that's awesome, that's beautiful, but it also makes you a target to hurt God. All right. Now we're ready to get back into chapter 27 of Matthew. You guys okay? Are you all right with this? Whew, that was a lot. So number one, that's what we have to understand, that that since creation, Judas is a part of this gigantic cosmic plan to destroy Jesus Christ. So let's read this first part of Matthew chapter 27. So early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him and they led him away and handed him over to Pilate, which they had a pretty favorable feeling that if they wanted Jesus dead and they handed him over to Pilate, Pilate was ruthless, he was brutal. He basically seems like he loved to put Jewish people to death. He was just not a very good man. So handing Jesus over to him, they're like, perfect, easy death sentence, here we go. And so now verse 3, Judas, who had betrayed him, that is Jesus, saw Jesus, was condemned. I wrote my Bible notes here on the side. What did he think was going to happen? Like, what did he think was going to happen? So Judas, who saw that Jesus was condemned, was seized with remorse. And he returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. And he says that, I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied, that is your responsibility. So Judas threw the money back into the temple, and then he left, and then he went away and hanged himself as a result of the sins that he had committed. A couple other versions say that his insides, maybe too early in the morning, sorry, but his insides spilled out, right? So this is what probably happened. So if you're trying to reconcile the different accounts, what most people believe happened is that he did hang himself, and because this was the celebration of Passover, no one can touch a dead body and make them unclean. It's very hot in the Middle East, and so his body went into rapid decay. He fell down, and that was the end of Judas. I know, pretty brutal stuff. Number two, this is another lesson that we can learn from Judas, that Judas, he elevated his own desires. He elevated his own desires. What drove Judas? What really drove Judas to do what he did? I think if we dive in deep, Judas really believed Jesus was the Son of God. Isn't that just absolutely wild? That Judas, who committed one of the largest betrayals in the history of mankind, handing the Son of God over to be killed, really believed that Judas was the Son of God. And I think that should give us a little warning sign in our heart, like warning, 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 that we can sit here believing God is who he says he is and still commit heinous acts of betrayal, can still be on the total wrong trail, right? The devil, Satan himself, believes God is who he says he is. That's how we got in that mess in the first place. Belief in God is fantastic. We're one step ahead of the atheists, but it doesn't mean that you're going to do everything perfectly. Judas elevated his own desires. Perhaps a lot of people believe he wanted to establish Jesus' kingdom right away. And we've seen this theme over and over that the followers of Jesus were pumped and they were ready for Jesus to take over, for Jesus to defeat the Romans and to begin his reign of peace and power and restore the Jews and all of the things that they wanted to have happen, that they were ready for that. Judas was ready for that. And it just didn't happen soon enough. So most people believe that Judas handing Jesus over to the chief priests was forcing his hand. Like Jesus is going to have no choice but to just go into glory mode and to defeat everyone around him and establish his kingdom. So Judas was essentially trying to force Jesus' hand, right? How dumb is that? But then I think for a moment, y'all, this is all of us. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, have wanted something, even something good, really, really bad? Just think for a second. How many of you guys have wanted something really bad that's really good? A marriage, right? Maybe you really wanted to get married and you were praying for that, or you want a child, or you want a better job, or just think for a moment, just reflect. Even on holy desires, like good things, good gifts from God that he wants to give us, that you just want really, really bad. I remember I had the distinct calling. God does, I don't know why God does this. I think it's a test. But oftentimes God will tell you what he's gonna do with your life. He's gonna give you a desire and then not follow through with it for a while, just to see what happens. It's the worst. I'm just going to be flat out. It's the worst, and I don't like it. I love microwave culture. I'll admit it. I like things instant. I want it now. I microwave baked goods, right? I'll mix stuff, you know, flour and sugar, and I'll put it in the microwave because I'm not heating up the oven, right? That's way too long. But I tell you what, if I want to impress someone, I'm not going to invite you over and serve you my best microwavable food, right? All good food happens in a crock pot or an oven. Come on. I have discovered, this is a little tangent, but I've discovered the power of a crock pot. You can put anything in there, and then in 8 hours, it's delicious. I just find everything. I'll throw in chicken and just random seasonings and just push a button, and I have delicious food 6 to 8 hours later, right? If I took a bowl with chicken and seasonings and put it in the microwave for 5 minutes, it's disgusting, right? It's just, I would never give that to any of you, but I will gladly serve you crock pot food. But this is the condition of our soul, that God will tell you something. He will give you a vision, and he will show you, this is what I want you to be. This is what I'm going to give you. This is where I want you to go. And then we just throw that dream in a microwave and say, let's go. This is awesome. Let's get there now. And it falls apart. The reason God gives you a dream and a vision and a direction and a desire is that you can learn to wait on him. You can learn to go in his timing. You can learn to develop your relationship with him. You got to learn that God follows through with what God tells you he's going to do, right? God is going to be the one that follows through on what he told you to do. It kind of rhymes, so you can remember it. It's all about timing. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord. There's nothing too hard for the Lord to do. If Jesus wanted to show up on earth as an adult, just make it happen. Your sins are forgiven. All right, let's go. Back to heaven we go. He could have done that. He came as a child. He grew up. He went through adolescence. He took his time. He began his ministry when he was 30. If I have supernatural God powers, I'm busting that out at 12 years old, doing all kinds of cool party tricks, right? And I'm going for it. Let's go. But Jesus, he waited because there was a timing. There was a place. There was a plan. There were pieces. There was things that needed to come together that only could come together when God wanted them to. So let me encourage someone who feels like, I feel like a lot of conversations I have with folks, especially in our 30s, we feel like we miss out because everyone goes to like 0 to 100 so quickly with the family and the kids and the career and your home, and all these pieces have to come together so quickly. God's got your timing. He's going to do what he said he's going to do when he said he's going to do it. I was talking to a friend who was a mentor of mine. And I remember we were just kind of reminiscing this week, and he's in his upper 40s now, but we were talking about when he was my age, so in his young 30s, he started over, like started his career, as everything that he had worked for stopped. he had to pivot and start from square one. And I was like, was that scary? Was that hard? Like, what was your mindset? I'm thinking, could I start over, you know, like move and begin a whole new chapter of my life? It seems overwhelming, like I'd be missing out at this point. And he just described about how beautiful that time. He called it his Egypt time, a time where he had to just kind of wander. He had to seek and he had to find the Lord. So maybe you're in an Egypt time, a wilderness time. The advice that we learned from Judas, don't pop it in the microwave. It's okay. Take a deep breath. God is a God of timing. He's going to come through with it. You're not behind. It's okay. So Judas was trying to force Jesus' hand. Obviously, it did not go well. So number three, I want to show you that Judas took God problems into human hands. Judas took God problems into human hands. And can I tell you that we are probably all a little bit guilty of this one, of taking God problems into human hands. There is this moment right here where Judas sees that Jesus is convicted. He's going to death. And what Judas thought was going to happen wasn't going to happen. Maybe the Bible doesn't explicitly say this, but as a reader, we're assuming that this did not go how Judas thought it was going to go. That he thought Jesus was going to do something. Maybe he wouldn't be convicted because they couldn't find any crimes, or Jesus was going to use his supernatural power, or the crowds would protect him, or whatever Judas thought was going to happen, it didn't happen. Okay, we've all been there. So this is what Judas does next. First of all, he's seized with remorse, and he had a payout, 30 coins, because of the betrayal. So this is what he does. He goes back to the temple, the people he got the coins from, the priests, and he says, take them back. I don't want this. And the priest just gave him even more gut-wrenching news. They're like, we don't want this. This is your problem. And in that moment, Judas realizes that he's even in more despair than he first thought. And so scripture says that he takes the coins and just chucks them back in. This is an act of complete desperation. He's taking these coins and he's chucking back in, and he's trying to make amends for what he did. There are certain things in this world that only Christ can do. Your sin, you cannot deal with on your own. I'm just going to be just flat out honest. Your sin, how you fall short, the mistakes, the things you have done in your life, the lies or the road that you went down, the path that you went down, or whatever, the college years, or whatever your story is, right? You cannot deal with your own sin. There's a striking parallel, because as Judas is committing all these sins, over here we have Peter, who's also a follower of God, committing some heinous sins himself. Scripture says that at the same time that all this was happening with Judas, Peter is over here calling down curses from heaven. He's cussing up a storm, and he's saying, I don't know Jesus, I don't follow him, and he's denying Jesus, and he's saying that he never met him to people that are around him. And we have two of these disciples committing these heinous sins. Judas, after trying to make up for his own sins, is left in a place of even more despair, and he ends up taking his own life. Peter, this is really interesting, do you know what happened after he realizes his sin? He did the same thing Judas did. He wept bitterly. He was seized with remorse. But what did Peter do that Judas did? He kept following Jesus. He took that bitterness, that weeping, and he picked himself up off of the ground, wiped the dust off, and he followed Jesus, who was carrying his cross. Whew, could you imagine the guilt of having just denied Jesus? Jesus knowing that you did that, watching Jesus die, right? And Jesus, it took him a while to die. I'm sure there were moments, we can ad-lib a little bit, and this is Ethan creativity, but I'm sure there were moments where Jesus is making eye contact with Peter. I'm sure there are moments where they lock eyes. And they both know. Oh, the anguish that Peter felt, but he stuck with it. He stayed with the disciples. He stuck with Jesus. And what happened was Jesus found Peter after the resurrection and reinstated him. He said, I forgive you. You're going to go feed my sheep because you love me. And he was reinstated, and he was a leader and a pivotal part of the early church. I can't help but wonder, or this, I'm not sure if this is blasphemous or not. Tom, you can just yell at me if this is bad or something. But you can't help but wonder, what if Judas would have went back to Jesus, right? I know there was biblical prophecy that said he wouldn't, and therefore he wouldn't. You know, like, he had to do what was prophesied. I get that. But it makes you wonder a little bit. I think that a lot of us, what we do with our own sin is we take it into our own hands and we figuratively throw the coins back and we try to put it back where we found it and it will all be better. It doesn't make it better. It didn't make it better with Judas and it's not going to make it better with you. You can't do something or put it back or fix it on your own. The sin, I hate to say this, I hate to be the one that tells you, but the sin that you and I commit is cosmic. It is a spiritual thing. It goes through the universe and it separates us from God. It's a big deal. Sin's a big deal. And there's nothing that you and I can do to fix it. So are you trying to handle something that God said he was going to handle on your own? Honestly, this is also a big relief. You don't have to deal with your own sin yourself. We put that on the cross. We give that to Jesus to forgive. And what we do is we give it to Jesus, and it's called repentance. And then we turn, and we go the other way. Peter didn't keep denying Jesus, right? He was reinstated, he repented, and he was made right with Jesus. Honestly, this is why the church matters. This is why this matters. This is why your groups matter. Because Judas went and isolated himself, but Peter went back to the disciples. Right, Peter went and he sat with them, and they worked through it together. This was probably the lowest moment of his life, emotionally, spiritually, and he went back to the disciples. So if you're isolated right now, that's also an encouragement for you to find someone, find people, open yourself up, make friends, make small groups, and do life together. All right, next one. Number four, that Judas experienced sorrow without repentance. Judas experienced sorrow without repentance. There's two kinds of sorrow that you can feel in this world. Number one is worldly sorrow. Number two is godly sorrow. And the outcomes of these two things are completely different. Godly sorrow, listen to 2 Corinthians 7:10. It says, godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. What? That's crazy. Basically, this verse is saying godly sorrow is a good thing. So if we're comparing Judas and Peter, Peter had a godly sorrow. He wept bitterly, but this is a godly sorrow. This was a sorrow that was basically a sorrow that you are not made right with God. Okay, a worldly sorrow is an inward sorrow. A worldly sorrow is something that you turn inward to fix. I think this is a lot of times people bait you into this, especially politically. And I know you're not supposed to talk about politics and religion. We're already talking about religion, so why not? That a lot of times politicians and news outlets, they try to bait us into having a worldly sorrow. So this is what they do. They show you how horrible and heinous something is, and they say, vote for, right? Or they try to show you how bad, or they just try to get you all emotional, and then they point you inward. And this only leads to death. Godly sorrow, we look at the sorrow around us, we look at the brokenness around us, and godly sorrow says this, the Lord is the only hope of healing a heart, of healing a nation, of healing a family, of healing an individual. And the verse says that this produces repentance that leads to salvation, which is a reconciliation with God, which leads to no regrets. It's a beautiful thing. But if you see sorrow and you turn inward and you're like, I can fix this, I can do this, I'm going to live a better life, I'm going to wake up early, I'm going to do all these things, I'm going to change my routines, it's just going to lead to more sorrow, which ultimately leads to death. I think that the world can relate to Judas. I think that when you come to the end of the day and you try to make yourself the fixer of your problems, it will drive you to the same place that Judas was driven to. There's no hope, and you might as well end it, is how Judas felt. There's no hope for me, I might as well end it quickly. That is a life without the Lord, and that is a life that leads to more sorrow and more death. So this is kind of where I want to end it here. Learning from Judas, learning from his story, I want to encourage you that what we're experiencing right now is not the forever, right? What we're experiencing right now is not eternity. Even if you're going through a really tough season or a really hard season, the beautiful thing about following Jesus is that when our life comes to an end, we get to spend eternity with him. We're going to do it at some point, not yet, but I've been just looking into a series or a sermon about heaven, and what a beautiful thing, what a beautiful place. There's a lot we don't know, but there is a little that we do know, and the little bit that we do know is fantastic. Scripture says that there is a place in heaven, or the experience in heaven, rather, is of Christ wiping away every tear, that there is no more sorrow, that there is no more pain, that there is perfect community, there is perfect love. And this is the experience for those that love and follow Jesus. And I feel like the story of Judas speaks to those who are really burdened with the weights of this world. The story of Judas is that of us trying to take our problems, to take cosmic spiritual problems into the hands of man, which leads to sorrow, which leads to death. And so I want to encourage someone who maybe feels overwhelmed, who maybe feels like you don't know where to go. This is exactly what Judas felt like. He didn't know where to go. He didn't know where to turn. And he turned everywhere but Jesus. And even though you have shame, and even though you have regrets, and even though you're not perfect, and I'm not perfect, Jesus says, you can still come follow me, and I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to show you a better way. I'm going to show you a better life. And that verse I read says that repentance will lead to salvation, which leads to no regrets. Doesn't that life sound amazing? A life with no regrets. Not a perfect life, but a life with no regrets. I've never met someone who's followed Jesus with their whole heart who goes, oh man, I wish I wouldn't have done this. This is horrible. I'll never follow Jesus again. I've yet to find that person. And I doubt you have either. That if you truly put your faith and your life in Jesus, and this is the difference, Judas knew about Jesus. He saw Jesus, he saw the miracles, he participated in the miracles, but his heart was never there. So let me just encourage you, if you've been around church, and if you've been here and you've read it, you can still have your heart separate from it. So I'd encourage you to put your heart in faith and trust in Jesus. So before my dad wraps up with some announcements here, I'm going to just pray for all of us. So just pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for these sort of darker stories. Stories like Judas that show us as an example what not to do. And so many of us fall into the same traps of Judas. Lord, I pray for freedom. I pray for that someone here can experience that weight lifted off their shoulders, that we are not equipped to deal with our own sin. For those of us that have been trying to do that, who have been going everywhere but Jesus, I pray that we can just take a moment and be in your presence like Peter, follow you, and make that decision here and now. In Jesus' name, amen.